sure of yourself. Just started recording. Perfect. Last time I spoke on being sure of your salvation. And so this morning, if I could title this message, I think I'd put a title on it, Becoming What You Are. And I'm not looking to present anything that's necessarily brand new this morning. I'm hoping to share something that is refreshing, encouraging, maybe a little bit challenging. We're going to go to John chapter 15. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn there. I'm going to be doing a lot of reading. And that's just kind of what I enjoy doing, is reading a lot of scripture and hoping that something speaks to you from the Word of God, provide a little bit of commentary, answer a few questions from the text, and maybe leave a few questions unanswered so that you can go and search them out for yourselves. So we're just going to read the first four verses of John chapter 15 to start off with. John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Lord willing, when we meet again in person, we will be, during our Bible studies, be going through the book of John. I know we've already started to go, I think we're in chapter 1 still, but we'll pick up on that at some point, Lord willing. And I was listening to a message by John Piper on this passage, John chapter 15. And he asked the question, you know, why doesn't Jesus just say, I am the vine, you are the branches, and then jump to verse 4, so abide in me. And he takes the message, you know, just in case you're interested, it's on YouTube, called Glorifying God by Bearing Fruit in Union with Christ. It's got a long name. You can probably find it with less keywords than that. But he spends, I think it's an hour, the message is an hour and 15 minutes or something long. It takes him a while, you know, to just kind of get through these first four verses here to get to the verse of abiding. But he labors on the fact of, you know, verse one, my Father is the vine dresser. God the Father is working hard to ensure that we can enjoy Christ as fully as possible. And he brings in an illustration of, you know, nothing comes our way in life that the Father loses control over. You know, there's no storm, no trouble, no disease, no broken relationships, any hardships of life. Nothing comes into our life that the Father hasn't allowed to come in. You know, it's not necessarily that the Father intentionally causes harm to you, but he has allowed it to happen. And he has allowed it for the sake of our pruning, as we see in verse 2. That he prunes the branches that bear fruit. And one of the quotes from John Piper is that God the Father, he's more jealous of your fruit bearing and communion with Christ than you are. And this process can be painful at times. And so in verse 2, you know, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the difficulties of pruning, but also the inevitability of fake Christians, people that would profess that they're saved, but they're not. They would say that they believe, but truly in their heart, they're not. And so we see in verse 2, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, that would be the true believer, he prunes so that it can bear more fruit. And we need to embrace this pruning. And another point that is brought out is it's during these darkest moments that we can enjoy our deepest communion with Christ. And First Peter talks a lot about this. If you read the whole book of First Peter, it's only five chapters. It's not very long. If you're having issues where you're suffering, going through trials, or if the COVID isolation is really hard on you, cling to Christ. And that's the whole point of First Peter, talking about how suffering for Christ leads us closer to God and closer to Christ. For instance, 1 Peter 4:1 says, "Since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So we need to prepare ourselves for or arm ourselves with this wonderful truth that we are to embrace suffering when it finds us. And this is something that is not going to make sense to the unbeliever, right? The unbeliever is going to be selfishly minded. They're going to want to reject the idea of having to suffer and not embrace it. So then verse 3, and again, I'm kind of going to go through these first four verses pretty quickly, and then we're going to look at how the Gospel of John kind of brings us to this point in chapter 15, and then we'll come back to chapter 15. So I'm just kind of doing a quick overview if you're wondering why I'm going quickly through these verses. But then we'll make our way back here by the end, Lord willing. So verse 3 in this, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And it's this moment that is in this verse. It appears to be so uniquely Christian. The moment that you get saved, you're instantly given eternal life. You're clean. But because we live on this world, this earth that is full of sin, as we live day to day, there will be a certain amount of continual clean, right? Dirt will stick to us. Some of us who are saved will be tempted and will give in to temptation at times, and will need to be cleaned again. The question could arise again: why do we have all these verses before this command to abide in me, abide in Christ? And the word for prune in verse 2, that the branches that bear fruit, the Father prunes, and the word for clean in verse 3, they're actually the same root word in Greek, something like kathairoi, or it pronounced something like that. And so it can read, "Every branch that bears fruit he prunes," or "he cleans that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean or pruned." So, but even though we are already clean, our eternal standing is clean, and we are suitable, we have eternal life, we still need to accept the continual cleaning and pruning by the Father. And in fact, this acceptance is one of the fruits that we're saved. Our willingness and desire for the Father to do whatever is necessary in our lives to bring us closer to Christ is one of the telltale signs of a Christian. It's often during the most difficult time of pruning, or the most hardest times in our lives, when you see the Christian thrive in their relationship with Christ, grow closest to Christ, and then cling to that moment for the rest of their Christian life. They can look back at that moment and say, "Jesus was with me during that rough, tough time." You know, they you just think of how Christians will talk. You know, they felt God's presence helping them through some really difficult time. But it's also during the difficult times that you see an unbeliever turn away. Without that season of difficulty, they may have continued to fool us into thinking they were a Christian. So now we're going to take a break from this section. We're going to go back to John chapter 1, and then we're going to work our way kind of back to chapter 15. We're going to see the teachings of Christ, the teachings throughout John's gospel and look at how, you know, John presents the gospel, presents how we get saved. And ultimately, we come back to this point when we have to abide in Christ. So if you're following along, turn to John chapter 1. And we're just going to pick our way through this first chapter. John chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 29, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So already in this first chapter of John, we're introduced to the three themes that I would like to cover this morning. First, you can receive Jesus by believing in him. We see that in verse 12. Second, children of God are those who are born again, or born of God instead of born of the flesh. We see that in verse 13. Lastly, Jesus takes away our sin by dying in our place. We can see that in verse 29. So now turn over a page to chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So during Jesus' first visit to Jerusalem, he's already gaining believers and followers. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus to learn more, but he doesn't fully understand Jesus' teaching. Jesus introduces the concept of being born again, born of the Spirit or born from above. And what I believe Jesus is saying is that those who are only born of the flesh will have fleshly desires, but those who are born of the Spirit will have godly desires. Your nature and appetites will be derived directly from your father. And so is the world or the devil your father, or is God your father? Well, we can see from Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, what the works or the desires of the flesh are, the appetites of the flesh. It goes like this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, sensuality, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we continue on and we see what the desires or appetites of the Spirit are. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And then lastly, just to kind of bring in some text from the Old Testament to further reflect on what Jesus is saying, Ezekiel chapter 11, 19 and 20 says, it's a promise from God, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart from stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And this concept of being born again, so that we will have a desire toward obedience to God instead of a desire toward evil, things that are evil, is evident here in this passage. But then we carry on in John chapter 3, and we look at verse 12. Jesus continues to answer Nicodemus's questions. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. There's nothing magical about the words of a sinner's prayer that save you. I said this the last time I spoke. It is the repentant heart. The illustration that Jesus uses is from the book of Numbers, when the people sinned against God, and God sent a plague of deadly snakes. And if they were bitten by these snakes, they would die shortly after. So then Moses was instructed, and then the people repented. They did. They said, we have sinned against God. And let's read the passage here, Numbers 21, 5 to 9. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water. We loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So they repented. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, when he looks upon this serpent, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look to the bronze serpent and live. Again, we'll read John 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. If you're saved, if you're lost, and you're listening this morning, you are like the people in the wilderness. They're an example of what you are, you know, someone who has sinned or rebelled against God. And ultimately, your punishment is going to be death. But all you need to do is, with a repentant heart, look to Jesus. Be sorry of your disobedience against God, and you'll be saved. There was nothing magical about the serpent on the pole. There's nothing magical about stringing together a group of some words in the sinner's prayer. It's all about the heart and where your heart is at. And we actually see in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, that this pole with the serpent on it was being worshipped by the people of Israel, and it had to be destroyed because it was leading them to sin. So it wasn't anything inherently good in this pole with the serpent on it. So the moment that you believe in Jesus, that's the moment that you're connected to the vine that we read about in John chapter 15. You believe, a connection is made, and you're given a new heart. You're born again. You now have desires, new appetites, and you will have a willingness to suffer for Christ, a willingness to be pruned and cleaned by the Father. And you'll hate your sin, and you will long for the day when you will finally enter eternity and no longer have to struggle against the flesh or the old nature. To carry on with the four more verses from John that just kind of underscore this idea of what happens when you believe. John 3 and verse 18, the next verse here, it says, whoever believes in him, in Christ, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And then John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So we get the impression from these four verses and from other verses in John that some things are both future, but also they exist now. These things specifically right now being eternal life and the wrath of God. For someone who believes in Christ, you currently are not condemned. You currently have eternal life, and you have already passed from death to life. Even though a lot of these events that will, the events of judgment and living out eternal life are future, we already have them. Judgment is behind us. Death is behind us. Being cut off from the vine, that's behind us. If we believe in Christ, we don't have to worry about those things any longer. However, if you do not believe in Christ, you are already under God's judgment. You are already condemned. As we read, the wrath of God remains on you. It's there presently, currently. It's being stored up, ready to be poured out on you in the day of judgment. But we know that it was already poured out on Christ. And so believing in Christ transfers God's wrath from being on you to being already paid for by Christ. But if you don't believe, if you die while rejecting Jesus, you will not get a chance to defend yourself when you stand before God. It's not going to be a trial where you get to present a defense. The trial, as it were, has already happened, and you are already stand guilty before God. All that will be left is you will be going to stand before God to be presented with your judgment. And the judgment is an eternity in hell. But God has promised that those who accept his Son are immediately forgiven. Myself, often I find myself as I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm clean. I know Christ has paid for it all. But then as I'm struggling day to day with my battle against sin, I can often get discouraged myself, but I have to remind myself that it's not my ability to keep from sinning that ensures my salvation. In fact, the Christian life would be impossible if it relied on my ability, right? The Christian life is impossible to live without abiding in Christ. That command in John 15, verse 4, abide in me, abide in Christ. There still does need to be fruit in my life, you know, this fruit of obedience. But our struggle or our fruit, it's not our fruit that gets us to heaven. It's Jesus' work on the cross. The fruit is just the evidence that we are believers. So if you have similar struggles like I do, where you at times, you know, you're struggling with sin and maybe you doubt that your sin has been dealt with completely and forever by Jesus. I'm going to share 10 verses that might help to prove from Scripture that Jesus has fully paid for our sin and that there is nothing left for us to do other than believe. The first one is Isaiah 53:5. But he, speaking of Christ, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. The next one, Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Romans 5:8-9. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might be made the righteousness of God. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace. Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, who are zealous for good works. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 John 2:22, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And lastly, Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. I hope we never get tired of hearing the truth that Christ has fully paid for our sin. Everything wrong that we have done against God has been fully paid for. The wrath that was being stored up to be poured out on us in the last day of judgment has already been poured out on Christ. And God is now satisfied with what Christ did so that we no longer have to suffer condemnation. So we move from Jesus' teachings in the first of John to his teachings in the later part of John, John chapter 13. He's in the narrative of John's gospel. Jesus is moved from being among people and teaching openly to now being in the upper room with just his disciples and teaching privately to them there. And specifically in this portion is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. We're going to pick up in verse 3, John 13 and verse 3. Again, we're making our way back to this portion of abiding in Christ in John chapter 15. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. The phrase here, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. The whole body is clean and you are clean. That word clean, it's the same word as that word that we looked at for prune and clean in John chapter 15, that kathairoi word. Jesus is telling them that they are clean. He has made them clean, eternally clean. And all that's left is to just wash the grime off their feet after walking in the world for a day. In Wiersbe's commentary, he brings out the point on this verse, the similarities between the priestly washings in Exodus. In Exodus 29:4, it talks about washing all over once. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. But then they had a continual washing that needed to be done. In Exodus 30, verse 18 to 21, there was a bronze basin, and they needed to wash their hands and their feet on a ritual basis, on a continual basis. And I believe, again, this is kind of a picture of what we are to do spiritually, where we are cleaned all over once by Christ, by his blood. Our sins are forgiven. But then as we are walking through this world, we need to, this habitual cleansing or pruning needs to take place to just kind of remove the dirt that can stick to us from the world. So just to summarize what we have seen here in the Gospel of John, the good news, the actual gospel itself, Jesus died for sinners like you and me. He absorbed the wrath of God that was being stored up for us. He covered your sins by paying the price of the suffering and death that you deserved, that I deserved. And all that we need to do is simply believe. Believe and receive the forgiveness that God has offered in Christ. There won't be anyone in heaven who thinks that they can take credit for their own salvation. No one. Because true believers know that they are helpless before God, and it's only Christ that can save them. So finally, we make our way back to John chapter 15. And we'll just read the rest of this portion, verse 4 to 12. John 15, verse 4. Here's the command. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Again, remember, that's behind us if we believe in Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so if you're unsaved, it will show in your fruit. I had the privilege this summer of listening to Levi give his testimony about how for so many years he was coming to church, but he knew he wasn't saved. And it showed in the fruit that he was bearing. And if you ever get a chance to hear someone's testimony who, was living this double life, it'll open your eyes to how they know that they're lost. Think of all those who left Jesus when his teachings got too difficult or too hard for them to handle. You know, John 6:66 is a good example of this, where, you know, Jesus, he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, referring to, you know, the bread and the cup. But he intentionally made it a hard teaching so that those who truly believed in him would continue to believe. But those who were not fully convinced would say, this is too difficult, and would leave. And so fruit, again, fruit is this obedience to God. Jesus says, obey me. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Another way to obey God and to abide in Christ is to read the word and have habitual time of prayer. I'd like to encourage everyone, as we are planning to enter into these studies of the book of John and a study of the book of Exodus starting in February from the pulpit, read through these books. And as you're reading your Bible each morning or whenever you read, when you're done, think, okay, now what do I have at my disposal from my readings to fight my battles today? You know, don't just read or listen. I listen to the Bible a lot on audio. If you have like the ESV Bible app on your phone, you can even have Kristen Getty read you the Bible if you like her voice. There's dramatic retellings of the Bible. There's voice acting. There's many different ways that you can enjoy God's word. But when you're done reading or listening to the Bible, a good practice, and this is something I just heard in a message this week, is think to yourself, okay, now what do I have at my disposal to fight my battles? What verses did I just read that can help me in my battles today? So for my last portion, in conclusion, I'm just going to read a section from, a parallel section from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, another command or encouragement to abide. John 2:28 to chapter 3, verse 3. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him, or Christ, not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. What a horrible thing to be filled with shame when Christ appears. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Again, fruit being saved. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, as he is pure. So my challenge again is to become what you are. You are clean. You are pure. You are pruned. So embrace that. Embrace the suffering. Embrace the cleansing. Embrace this, the work that it takes to become pure, to become righteous, to live a righteous life. And as we struggle and strive to be holier, to be sanctified, it should give us more and more of a longing for Christ to return, so we can finally shed the flesh, put off the flesh, and finally be like Christ without the temptations to sin. So I'm just closing a word of prayer, and then I guess the meeting will be over. Father, we just thank you for the truth that is found in your word. Thank you that you have not left us with nothing, but you have left us with your word that we can read. You have left us with your spirit to stir us up to be holy, to be pure. We thank you that we have Christ that we can abide in, that he is what gives us this cleansing. He is what gives us sanctification, and it is he who is at your side, Father, interceding on our behalf. We thank you, Father, that you are the vine dresser and that nothing can come into our lives that you haven't allowed. So we can take comfort in this, that when times get hard, that we can trust in you, that your plan is perfect. I just pray for those listening, if anyone is struggling with life, that you would be a comfort to them, that they would lean on you, that they would abide in Christ, trust in the power of the Spirit to help them. I pray that if there's anyone who's not saved listening this morning, that your Spirit would make the gospel presentation clear to them, and that they would be convicted and stirred up to give their life to you and to believe in Jesus. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks very much, Scott. I really appreciated that. I always enjoy hearing those messages about just encouragement about who we are in Christ and positionally where we are in Christ, and what an encouragement that is to know, because how quickly we want to just fight our own battles and our own strength and get discouraged by that. So I really appreciate that. Thank you for sharing. And thanks to each one who has logged in with us. As I look through the list, I see certainly a lot of our own members, but nice to see some visitors from near and far as well. So thank you for joining us, and you're welcome again to join us when we gather together on Wednesday evening. You need not hurry off if you want to stick around and say hello. I see Earl. I haven't seen Earl in a while, and nice to see you, Earl, and Aaron as well. And so just hello to everyone. And again, if you happen to see each other while you're out and about, let's just continue to encourage each other, and you know, we're united in this faith, we're united in the Lord Jesus, so let's use that to our advantage as we encourage one another. Awesome.
That was awesome, Scotty. Thanks.
Oh, thank you. Praise the Lord.
Cheers from Quebec. Thanks for all your work, you guys, to put this on, because it's a big job to do all the technical and stuff. So we really appreciate everybody's work.
Yes. Cheers to the Houstons for their technical advice.